Right, we're going to continue this morning back in Revelation, a short series I've been busy with, having taken a break from John's Gospel. And what I'd like to do this morning is read just the opening introduction of each of the letters. And I'm doing that very deliberately because it reinforces, remember that these letters are being dictated to John by Jesus, from Jesus. And in each of these introductions, we see a different aspect, a different revelation about who Jesus is. So right at the beginning, then chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him. So who is it that's writing? The words of him who holds the seven stars, that's the messengers of the churches, in his right hand, and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He walks among the churches. Down to verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life again. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and he shuts and no one opens. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And so, Father, we bow our heads this morning. Thank you again for the whole Bible. Thank you that it has been given to us, your Spirit having led and inspired men down through the ages, kept for us and for our benefit, for our salvation, for our training, for our correction, for rebuke. And so this morning again, for this specific passage, these letters, oh Lord, won't you open our hearts and move by your Spirit. We're so, Lord, dependent on you working, your continuing work, as we've been taught even in these days up at the getaway, the continuing and exciting acts of Jesus. We pray, work that out among us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things the book of Revelation teaches us, and I think it's the one subject that everybody knows about, is that Revelation speaks about and promises the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. I hope you believe that. I hope you think about it. I hope you anticipate it. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know when, but the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. It's a fact that is clearly revealed to us in the book of Revelation. We can look forward to, those who are believers can look forward to a day when Jesus returns to make all things new. Man, in this world we have troubles. So many difficulties, illnesses and disappointments and dying and tears. Jesus will make all of that new. No more tears, no more dying, no more grieving. And for eternity, forever and ever, we will gather before the throne of God in worship. But in the meanwhile, it's so important. Jesus continues to be concerned about. Jesus is still interested, is very interested in the present state of the church. So we don't just look forward. We live in the now, but we anticipate the not yet. It matters to him what is going on in the present. It matters to him how you live out your faith. Even yet this morning. How is it that you express your faith? How is it that you relate to God? It matters to him how we together live out our faith. The local church is a significant part of God's design in gathering his people together to worship and to serve and to, of course, be devoted to him. Now we have seen over the past weeks that it matters to Jesus how we extend ourselves in hard work in gospel ministry for the kingdom. It matters to him that we stand up for truth, that we willingly be bold and courageous, and sometimes we go against the flow because we align ourselves with his revelation. It matters that we stand up for holiness, that which is pleasing to God, that which conforms to his will and to his person and to his way. And so in summary, what we've been looking at and have been looking at over these past weeks, it matters to Jesus who we are outwardly. What is it that people see? What is it? What impressions do we create amongst others in daily Christian gospel work and life within the body of Christ? But today I want to continue to extract another theme out of these seven letters to these seven local churches. And I want to look once again at not the outward. I want to consider something of the hidden. Those less obvious issues of our faith and our walk with God that matters to him. So this message is something that addresses only what God sees, and perhaps you see it. Maybe you don't even see it. But God sees it. God sees it. And I want us to consider this morning what I'm calling more of what Jesus says about the standard of what I called last time, trouble-free hearts. So that's my first point. We're back to that umbrella, the consideration of trouble-free hearts. You will remember, I hope you'll remember that the illustration of the peach. Biting into an apricot, biting into a peach, and discovering that there's half a worm wiggling. None of us like that. The peach should be consistent. The outer skin and the inner pip and the flesh ought to be consistent and ripe and healthy. And so in the same way, when you bite into a nice shiny peach and you expect it not to be full of worms, so also the outward actions of your life and faith needs to be consistent with the inner spiritual condition of your heart. Significant, very important point. Chapter 3 and verse 1, as he speaks to the church at Sardis, he says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. So as others look on you outwardly, they think all is well. But you're dead. He sees beyond the superficial veneer of outward reputation, and he sees inside their hearts there are serious problems. And so we need to see today at Central Baptist Church that outward reputation alone does not cut it with God. Doesn't. Can fool each other easily. We never fool God. It matters to Jesus that the outward actions are serving in faith in the church match an inner healthy, authentic spiritual condition. And so I want to dig a little bit around in our hearts this morning. The spiritual condition of the unseen inside matters to Jesus. Now 2 weeks ago we considered a little of that, what Jesus says about trouble-free hearts, and I urged you, I hope you remember, be on the lookout for hypocrisy. Search your heart from time to time, looking out for double standards. Also, I urge you to look out for this problem of self-sufficiency, and if you remember correctly, I said particularly amongst us living in a city where most of us are fairly well provided for, there may be a temptation to slip and sink into a state where we are self-sufficient. And we are deceiving ourselves, because of our circumstances, thinking all is well with God. Meanwhile, as he says to this particular church at Laodicea, they're not. He says, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, affecting trouble with God. So that we've already dealt with. I want to move on today because there's another thing. There's more of what Jesus says about the unseen, about the standard of trouble-free hearts. And I've called it positively this morning to try and encourage you. Be on the lookout, and I changed my heading since I did these slides. Be on the lookout for a rapidly beating heart. We want to dig in the hearts this morning. I hope I'm going to be forgiven by my son and daughter-in-law. Sitting at the back there this morning, came to play the drums from the Hill campus. They got married in November. Matthew, unlike me, is muscular and big. I don't even weigh 80 kilos. I think, Matt, or you're 100 or maybe 110, but he's big, strong. But you know, when he stood at the front of the wedding ceremony, those 110 kilograms crumbled. I saw the tears rolling down his cheeks as Marlies came down the aisle, and he was just a bag of tears. Why? Because his heart started pumping and beating and couldn't believe it that finally this moment had arrived when this beautiful girl was now coming down the aisle, and she, man alive, she was magnificent, beautiful, beautiful. Coming down, it was a lovely day, we were in a forest, and you can imagine, it was like a Cinderella marrying Prince Charming. Okay. Their hearts beating, deeply in love with each other. We understand that. We observe it. We see it. The love of a bride for her groom. The love of a groom for his bride at the wedding ceremony. I've not been at a wedding ever, and I've done lots and lots of weddings. I've never been at a wedding where I've not seen that this is obvious for all to see. Their hearts are beating. They're beating rapidly for each other. They stand in front of their friends and family. And if I can go back to the wedding in November, this big son of mine even penned his own vows. I didn't know he was a poet. Didn't know he had it in him. And started expressing all these wonderful sentiments of love and commitment and submission and friendship and sacrifice. All these wonderful things. And Marlies in return did the same thing. It's a delightful thing to see as the years go by, to hear that brides and grooms continue in their love and devotion to each other. Isn't it so? Not just at the wedding, not just at the first anniversary, but in the years that follow. Sadly, I've witnessed many couples who have stood exchanging vows one to the other, devotion, commitment, friendship, love, unending and undying love, becoming cold toward each other as the years unfold and wind on. She becomes the old lady. Have you heard men speak of their wives like that? The old ladies in the kitchen. And he becomes the irritation. But at least he brings money home at the end of the month. Sad, but it's true. It's true. I see it far too often. There's no spark of love left. There's no oohing and aahing. There's no beaming. There's no tears being shed. There's no expression of love and delight and joy. And then sadly, what I also observe, and sometimes I think this happens in the context of the church, is because couples don't want to let others know that maybe things are not as good as they ought to be or should be, a husband and wife just exist together, passing like ships in the night. I've even seen it where couples eventually don't even share a bedroom anymore, share the same house, but they live their own lives. She's no longer his heartthrob, and he's no longer her heartthrob. Now, is that right? Is that right? Surely, and speaking to the young couples in our church this morning that still have fresh in their memory that special day of their marriage and commitment and all the emotion and sentiment that goes with it. Do you want that vibrant love and devotion and intimacy of the wedding day to cool off? No, couldn't imagine you'd want that. Wouldn't you want it to remain for 5 years and 10 years and 60 years? What we know to be true about love in our human relationships, I'm getting to the passage, is also true of our relationship with God. Your present love for God matters to Jesus. Whether you've been on the road for a few weeks or months, or whether it's been a journey of decades, your love for Jesus matters. You see, the church at Ephesus was commended for some wonderful good things. Man, this could be Jesus speaking to Central Baptist Church. They did not tolerate wicked men. They protected the church from false apostles, stood up for the truth. They even endured some hardships, and they did not grow weary. Chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. But there is a crucial flaw, and sadly, this issue, this crucial flaw, undermines everything else that they are doing. Chapter 2, verse 4, this is what Jesus says to Ephesus. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Those who are married, perhaps if you're not married this morning, use your imagination, the kind of person you'd like to be married to. Imagine this spouse of yours was a good cook and a housekeeper, taking care of the children, running them back and forth and doing all the extra lessons, seeing to the garden and the pool and the animals, but never showed you any affection. Imagine that. It would be like living with an efficient robot. And by the way, with the technology today, you probably could design a spouse like that. You see, the challenge from this passage is that we Christians so often confuse activity and even slavish loyalty with love. Love is more, much more than the fulfillment of duties. Love is about affection. It's about sentiment. It's about feeling. It's about delighting. It's about joy in that person or in God. It's about intimacy. I thought of Jacob when I was writing these notes out, and I was thinking, how can I illustrate this? Jacob, remember working 7 years. Imagine that today. 7 long years he worked for the hand of Rachel. And then he was deceived and he was given Leah. And then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. And what does Genesis 29:20 tell us? It seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Love, there's something about love that is indescribable. It's magic. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. It's time just passes when you're in the company of the presence and the one that you love. How does a man or woman move from the joy and delight of a wedding day to the place of simply putting up with their spouse? And of course, the same question can be asked of a believer. How does a believer who once delighted in God and loved God with heart and soul and mind get to a place where it's cold? And it leads me to my second point. Not only should we be looking out for a rapidly beating heart, but we should be on the lookout for what I've called this morning the silent heart killer. Before the wedding, I try and teach this to couples in premarital counseling. Great effort, without exception, is made by the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be in pursuing and wooing their partners. Man, there's a chasing, isn't it? There's a pursuing. There's great effort. They are smitten with each other. Something like what we read in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15. This is the lady, the woman speaking. Behold, and she's speaking, describing her beloved. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. There's a beaming, there's smittenness. He responds in the next verse, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green." That takes place. Marriage ceremony happens. And then I have a phrase that I try and help couples, and I'll remind those who have done counseling with this morning. On the wedding day, the deal is done. And there's a change that happens in the relationship. Because the deal is done, couples begin to slip into an atmosphere, an attitude where they take each other for granted. And they drift. There's no longer this conscious sense of needing to win the hand. They get so busy then with living and working, doing whatever they do, and there's neglect, a neglecting to pursue and woo each other. Flowers fly out of the window. Chocolates are never given, whatever the particular thing that you wooed. Talking seldom happens at any kind of particular depth of meaning. Listening is absent. And dating is non-existent. The silent killer of the fire in your heart is neglect. It's neglect. The relationship simply seen not to be a priority. We find that this church at Ephesus is commended for loyalty, but Jesus rebukes them for losing the spark of their first love. That last song we sang, Paul, was magnificent. You see, at the beginning of their relationship with God, the Ephesians loved God dearly. They loved Him dearly, and rightly so, because they came to see and understand that this is the right response to God. Somebody who's been rescued from their sin, somebody has been reconciled to God, somebody who is in a relationship with God. But now, as time has wound on and now God is taken for granted, God is old hat. Hearts grow cold. And in relationships, we're never static. Young people, I want to tell you guys, relationships are never static. You go forward or you go backwards. With your wife or your husband or with God. Forwards or backwards. Less effort, less time, less nurture in the relationship leads to less effort, less time in the relationship. And there's a going through the motions, but there's no spark. There's no delight. There's no longing. The neglect even deepens when you allow other things or other people to smother and to suffocate the beauty, this beautiful gift of love that God has given us the capacity to enjoy, to delight in. Things like sport and ambition and greed and busyness and bitterness. Oh, bitterness, that bitter root, it will rob you of your love. Unforgiveness, disappointment, other people, friends, smother and suffocate. The magic and the beauty of love can so easily be gone. And it is gone, sadly enough, in the context of these, remember these self-sufficient Laodiceans? And it matters to Jesus. Now I want to illustrate. This week, we heard on the news. I was sitting watching the news on Monday night with my youngest daughter. We heard on the news that 180 people so far have allegedly died as a result of listeriosis. Big word. Bacteria. The warning on the news on Monday night was, avoid all processed meat, especially meat like bologna and sausage. Now, I know my family, we don't really like bologna, so we didn't have any bologna, so I wasn't too worried. But men, we have lots of hot dogs. It's kind of standard Saturday afternoon lunch. We also eat lots of pork sausages, and we like Enterprise pork sausages. Is it possible? Is it possible, I thought, that we may have listeria in our bodies? So I said to my daughter sitting next to me, what do you think? Is it possible that we have listeria? So no trouble to her. She said, Dad, I'll just check quickly. She hauled out her phone and she typed in to get an answer to my question. And how do you know you have listeriosis? Some of the signs she found out from Google include flu-like symptoms like fever, nausea, as well as diarrhea. Now, any of those symptoms, I think any of us here this morning know that they're unpleasant. They're unpleasant. But I want you to think this morning in the context of this message. Remember what this message is about. It's about the state of the church with cold hearts toward God. And so I want us to think about nausea, that experience. We've all got nausea, or we've suffered from nausea. We all have stories and reasons for nausea. Mine is deep sea fishing. I've tried twice in my life. Went with my dad once, vomited my heart out, and they didn't want to take that boat back to the shore. I thought I was going to die. And then years later, just maybe 2 or 3 years ago, I tried to go with my two sons and my daughter-in-law, and same thing happened. Man, I can't cope with a boat rocking on the waves. And so nausea overtakes my body. It's horrible. You all know it. My other problem is I can't eat too much sweet food. You won't see me grabbing hold of caramel cakes and cream cakes and custard slices. I prefer sausage rolls. Because those sweet things make me nauseous. Now you have your stories. What makes you nauseous? But I want you to see from the passage this morning, for Jesus, there is something about the state of the church that makes him nauseous. There is something about the church at Laodicea that nauseates him. Chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's not a good translation. I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's actually what the translation says there. These people had drifted into a place of lukewarmness. Apathy is the symptom of the problem amongst the members on this particular day in this particular church. Apathy toward God had settled in on the church, and largely in this context because they had become self-sufficient. Why pay attention to God? Why make God a priority when we're so capable? He says, for you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're actually in serious trouble. Isn't this lukewarm mediocrity a danger to a church like us? We've been around for more than a century. We've long forgotten the dream of those forebears, 1889 when they had the dream, 1891 when they established the first services and formally constituted a church. And so the years have gone by, the decades have passed, the century has passed, the wheels keep turning at Central Baptist Church. Isn't it true? If you walk into the deacon's vestry, yeah, you'll see there's almost two rows of photographs of pastors. They come and go. You keep wondering who's next. Come and go. Sermons keep coming. Morning and evening, budgets keep ticking over, leaders keep meeting. Years come, years go. And the danger is it can easily lead to taking God for granted. It can lead to us neglecting the gospel and our relationship with God. And folk, I'm not talking about activity. I'm talking about devotion. I'm talking about love for God. I'm talking about joy and delight and intimacy, knowing God, loving God, feeling with God. It matters to Jesus. Jesus will not be the second fiddle in anybody's life. So much so, we're told in this passage that he feels a loathsome disgust for apathy and mediocrity. And so the question we have to ask when we're confronted with this kind of passage, are we there? Is it possible that we have drifted? Is it possible that we sink into moments of mediocrity? Is it possible that the coming of Jesus, the redeeming work that he accomplished on the cross, has become old hat? Do we together as a church, as a gathered body, take pleasure in appreciating, fully appreciating and loving God? And in case you're thinking that we ought not to speak about affection for God, friends, it's the one thing that Jesus sums up the entire law. Love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your mind. It's giving of ourselves completely to him. And so to ask, are things as they should be? Or is there something that can be done to restore, perhaps in your life individually, or perhaps as us together, a delight in the relationship? Which leads to my third point. Be on the lookout for ways to eradicate the silent killer. You must do something to light the fire in your hearts again. You have responsibility. Makes that clear in chapter 2 and verse 5. Identifying the problem, he says, remember therefore where you have fallen. From where you have fallen. And folks, just think for a minute. How was your relationship with God when you were first converted? For me, I go back to my baptism. My baptism was the most significant time that I remember. Back in 1976, I was baptized. My life turned around in my experience with God. Special. But that's 42 years ago. What is it for you? What about your marriage? What about your relationship with your marriage? The delight of just looking, you know, for my wife, and I love it when she looks at me, and I hope you don't know her eyes like I know her eyes, but she has a sparkle in her eye, and sometimes she just winks that one eye at me. Man, that makes my heart beat rapidly. Do you remember those days? Are they still happening? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. But he goes on, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, here's a warning to a gathered local church. The local church will eventually die and disappear when love for God disappears. The church at Ephesus no longer exists. I've never been to Turkey, but I'm told that you can go down to the city of Ephesus, and if you're willing to go and, I think, see an archaeological site, they've dug up the ruins of what was once a gathering place for a church. The lampstand was removed. In fact, the entire country of Turkey would be considered today as an unreached people group. It's gone. Don't think that we've been here for 129 years. I'm hoping next year we can have a big celebration giving thanks to God for 130 years. If we lose our love for God, the Central Baptist Church will not be sustained in the longer term. It will die. Without love, the church's work is lifeless and has no long-term sustainability. Something must be done. Got to find ways to eradicate the silent killer. And the problem with us people is we admit so often and bemoan a difficult state that we find ourselves in. And we have this mindset to think, whether it be a marriage, whether it be a relationship with God, that somehow somebody can come and wave a magic wand and all will be well. It doesn't work that way. There's no magic wand. We're sometimes like children, I think, who fall into a puddle and we sit in the mud waiting for someone else to pick us up. No. It's the duty of the individual. It's your duty, it's my duty, it's our duty as a church. When the child sees themselves in the mud, When they see the filth of the mud on their body, when they see the provision of, and they know of a provision of a set of clean clothes, they get up. Well, let me give a biblical illustration. In a far more significant way, it's our duty. It's our duty, it's our responsibility, like the older brother who demanded his inheritance and wasted it in a distant land. Remember that parable? The cheek of asking his father for his inheritance before his father died. Taking that inheritance in rebellion and squandering it and ending up in the mire of a pigsty. Nobody waved a magic wand. He had to take responsibility. It came to him. He came to his senses to get up out of the pigsty of this despicable, God-defying, or in his case, his father-defying sin, and humbly go back to the father. And we read that in chapter 15, verse 21 of Luke. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." There are the elements of recognition of his need, of understanding that his father is loving, turning from his old ways and the humility and dependence on his father. Remembering that God, and in his instance, in the parable, his father loved him. God loves you, God loves me, saved us from our spiritual deadness and coldness and hardness. Remembering, we too remember this morning, 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. The demonstration of God's love. I love the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, the love of the father so clearly seen. What did the father do? He arose, the son, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, just get the picture here, saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And so I want to urge you this morning, if you have lost the spark of your first love, whether it be for your spouse or whether it be for God, see how much things have changed. Admit there's a problem. Turn from that problem. Turn back to your spouse. Turn back to God. Which leaves me with a conclusion which must have two areas of application. How's it with you and your spouse this morning? When last did someone ask you that? Is it distant? Are you just living together? But passing, as it were, as ships in the night? Have you long forgotten those dating days of courtship? Rapidly beating heart as she came down the aisle or he was waiting in front of the church. There is a solution, and it requires a decision. It requires a decision. Decide with the help of God in your head. Don't wait for your heart. Your heart will follow your head. If you follow your heart, you're going to be all over the place all the time. Follow your head. Follow your head. Make a decision to go back where you were. Decide today and do it. I was thinking this morning and it came to me, a wonderful biblical principle that I think I want to preach some more on in days ahead. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Make a decision to start giving to your spouse and you'll be surprised how much you'll receive. But if you have an attitude of give me, you're going to be shortchanged and things will not be well. Make a decision to go back where you were. And then, of course, the main thrust of this passage is really you and God. How is it with you and God? And we often urge people to serve. Sign up for this, sign up for that. Be busy here. Yes, that's good. But I'm not asking about that this morning. How is it with you and God? Is it a delight to come together in worship?
gathering together with people of like mind, because here we're going to sing songs of praise. We're going to declare the very nature of God together in encouragement and honor and exalting God. Is there delight and a joy coming and listening? What is it that God will say to me today? When you're sitting in the quietness of your own home or bedroom or wherever in the yard, the delight of just knowing and loving God, is that real? Or is it a long lost memory? Love for God now is vitally important. It matters to Jesus. Your heart must beat for God. And so really the final word is, do you need to repent? Do you need to make decisions to change your mindset? Do you need to get back to where you need to be? I'm going to end there. But I want to end our service a little bit differently today, and I'm going to ask my wife to come forward. Carol, why don't you come forward? And just as she comes forward, maybe a couple of things to say about marriage. Folk, don't think that marriage is a relationship where you live on the crest of the wave all the time. We've been around the block 36 years. Multiply that many times. We've been around the block. Marriage can be difficult. There are seasons of dryness, and there are seasons of great delight. But sadly, many marriages, even in the Christian context, are poles apart. And so this morning I'm going to ask and invite couples to join us. I'm going to take my wife, and she didn't know I was going to do this today, by the way. And I want to demonstrate to you that as leaders of this church, we too regularly have to make commitments to each other. Hopefully leading you also to make those commitments to return to that first love. Will you do that? And maybe it's with God this morning. And we're going to bow our heads. This is no demonstration that we're showing others or anything. If you want to take your spouse's hand this morning and say, listen, we're going to stand with Charles and Carol this morning, and we're going to stand before God and make a commitment. Our marriage, our walk with God in the way it should be. So let's pray together. And if you'd like to join us, just stand where you are. Take each other's hands. If you're a believer and you just also want to make that decision, please do that this morning as well. Lord, we this morning thank you for relationship. But Lord, thank you for the gift of love. A man for a woman and a woman for a man. And as we translate that into our individual circumstances, Lord, the person you've brought into our lives, into each other's lives. Thank you this morning for bringing Carol into my life. And just this morning, we want to again just pray, committing ourselves to you, going forward, asking, Lord, that you would nurture, enable us to nurture under you our love for you, for each other as we love you also. Help me to be the husband that you urge us to be, a husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Help Carol to be a wife that is subject to her husband, even as he is subject to the Lord. So pray for each other, for marriages, Lord, where there has been a drifting. We pray that there would be a reconciling, that you would reignite that spark of love and delight and service together. Pray for those who are experiencing blessing at the moment, those who are newly married, those who have been married for many years. Have your good hand of mercy and grace upon each family, each couple, each individual. Pray for those, Lord, who make this commitment to you today to return to that first love, delighting in you, taking joy in you. Oh, Father, help us to be honest. Help us to know the blessing of your Spirit at work among us and in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.